We're in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Well, we're progressing along in our 50 some odd chapters here of Jeremiah. But every time I come to the next chapter, I say, what am I going to do with this one? And there's always something right there that we can draw from the book of Jeremiah, which I think is very good. And as we look at the passage this afternoon, I called it a deed of redemption. A deed of redemption. And we'll have to read the chapter and discover what we're talking about here. Jeremiah 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy my field that is in Ananoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Ananoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed, and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed him the money in the balances. And I took the deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the deed of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neri, the son of Mashilah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son. And in the presence of the witnesses that signed the deed of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison, and I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this deed out of the purchase, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and field and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the deed of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neri, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and hath brought forth thy people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terror. and hath given them this land which thou dost swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy way. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy the field with money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city, and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods, to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it, and they built the high places of Baal, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries to which I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto the place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them in doing them good, and I will plant them in the land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land of which ye say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall surely buy fields for money, and sign deeds, and seal them, and take witness in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the Shechem, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Well, that is quite an account, isn't it? When we stop and think about what he is saying here, of how that he means to bless his people and to fulfill his very word to them. Shall we pray? Loving Father, that you may bless our time together as we consider this chapter and of the significant blessings and hope for the people of Israel at this very significant time as they were being taken away captive into Babylon. And even a besiege was laid against their very city. But yet Jeremiah the prophet was faithful in saying all that you told him to say. May we be as faithful in saying all that you tell us to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this chapter, several things we want to look at here. First of all, Jeremiah's imprisonment. He would be held prison in the palace court yard, as it were, in the prison chamber. And he would be there in confinement in the palace prison, and he would be imprisoned for treason. Now, we know treason is a pretty serious offense, isn't it, against the country. But yet, though man may seek to perpetrate some great crime against the men of God, that does not mean that it is in actuality a truth. Jeremiah did not cause any treason at all, but rather he was being true to the living God. But Zedekiah had other thoughts. And then also Hanamel wanted his land redeemed. And so this is an interesting turn of events, that someone came to Jeremiah while he is in prison, while the whole country was in siege. And he comes to Jeremiah and he says, won't you buy my land from me and redeem it? Interesting. So what does Jeremiah do? A deed was issued and sealed. In fact, there were two deeds issued and sealed. One was sealed, the other was unsealed. But they were both preserved in an earthen jar. And then Jeremiah's prayer, which we have read here, and Jeremiah's praise unto God for his greatness concerning his people. Now, this is a wonderful chapter, and we stop and think about it, because it was at a very low time in the history of Israel and to the people of Israel. But yet, the prophet of God was a true prophet, who was godly and sought to bring the word of the Lord, and to those who had ears to hear what the Spirit was saying in the Old Testament, it was a word of hope, and it was not a word that would lead to complete ruin. Rather, God meant for his people to be ultimately blessed and to return again to the land, as we will see in this chapter and these turn of events. So, first of all, we see Jeremiah's imprisonment here. In the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 32, we find this particular part of the narrative giving a specific time frame. And the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'll just read a comment here from John Walvoord, who kind of isolates the exact time frame, and this may be interesting to you. It says, Jeremiah recorded the time frame in which this prophecy was given because of its significance to the message. The time was the 10th year of Zedekiah, which was also the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The 10th year of Zedekiah would have ended on October 17th, 587 B.C. So this was 587 years before the birth of Christ. Using the Judean Tishrei and to Tishrei year, which while the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar began on April 23rd, 587, using the Babylonian calendar, Nisan to Nisan year, thus the prophecy occurred sometime between April 23rd and October 17th of 587 B.C. During this time, Babylon was being besieged, and we see that right here in the text. They're laying siege mounds against the city, a siege that lasted from January 15th, 587, till July 18th, 586. So that's, give or take, about 2 years. And Jeremiah was under arrest and confined in the palace courtyard of the guard. Well, as you see, very specific time frames are often laid out within the scriptures. And we also find that this time frame then gives us a good understanding historically of the time that all of this occurred. And not only that, but we find that Jeremiah was in prison at that particular time in Jerusalem as this besiege was going on. So we just kind of have to put this in our mind and think about this this activity that's going on. There was a great war ensuing against Israel, against Judah, against Jerusalem at this time. A great war. The Babylonian army was at the doorstep. They were laying up siege mounds. They were building up huge mounds of earth that they might bring their armies forward and ford the walls. Maybe they had catapults and various other engines of warfare. And the city was being ready. It was being readied within these 2 years of the army just outside the door of Jerusalem. And you can imagine this inhibited any kind of commerce going back and forth. The only food that was coming was probably coming to the armies of the Babylonians. They were probably getting food for their army and supplies, but probably none of it, or very little at all, was going into Jerusalem, unless it was going in somehow at nighttime when people were somehow, you know, more at ease and undercover. But no, the city was in lockdown, as we might say. It's locked down. There was terrorism at the door, and the city was in complete lockdown. Zedekiah is completely terrified because of the events that are going on. And he has captured Jeremiah, and he's saying, Jeremiah, you have prophesied treason against us. And so here is Jeremiah. He's now thrown in prison. And so the situation looks very dire. The reason, of course, of Jeremiah's imprisonment, as stated here, is that he said he was treasonous toward the country of Judah, to Jerusalem. So we look again in verse 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this land, city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Why do you say this? Why are you prophesying this? Now, if you talk about somebody who just doesn't seem to be with it, Zedekiah doesn't seem to have a clue as to why he is no longer in God's favor. Well, you know, there's a lot of people like that today, aren't they? They have no clue why they're not in God's favor. And usually they're living for the world, they're living for themselves, they're living in sin. They're just completely out of sync with God. And then they say, well, why is all of this happening to me? It must be your fault, Jeremiah. It must be your fault. You are the prophet of God, and you have prophesied all these things against us, and now look at this. It is your fault. And so they blame the messenger. Well, where have we heard that before? If you can't figure out what's going on, you blame the messenger, and they throw the messenger into prison. And so here is Jeremiah, and he's locked up in prison. Verse 4, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah into Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. So we find that God has clearly told Zedekiah, you're not going to get out of this scot-free. You're just not. The walls of the city are going to collapse. The armies of the Babylonians are going to come in, and they're going to ravage the city and set it on fire. And you are going to be carried off to Babylon, to the Chaldeans, and you will stand before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he will do with you according as he will. And so we find that Jeremiah's imprisonment and the treasonous crime that he committed was to speak the word of the Lord. It was considered a treasonous crime to preach the word of God. Is this somehow foreshadowing something even in our own day? Is it becoming more treasonous to speak the word of the Lord than it is to side with the ungodly and those who are following after the dictates of the world? Well, it appears that it is becoming much more unpopular. I think that at least there is one particular public figure, Christian public figure, that I can think of that's been labeled in this way. In fact, he's been banned from Britain altogether. And of course, that's Billy Graham's son. He's actually been banned from Britain. I guess he's still going and doing what he can. But most of the places that would have received him have said, don't come here, we don't want you. And so these public people, well, Jeremiah was a very public figure, wasn't he? We perhaps cannot quite imagine, but in the Old Testament period, when there was a prophet that was known of God to be a prophet of God, everybody knew who that prophet was. I mean, it wasn't like he was some recluse that was stayed by himself and wrote his little parchments and it never got beyond his cave door. No, Jeremiah's word went abroad to all the kings in the land, to all the people who should know it, and Zedekiah was one who should know it. And he knew that he was a prophet of God, but he called him a treasonous person, a treasonous prophet rather than a true prophet. Will it come to that place for us in America? Well, possibly. Will it be in our lifetime? It could. Especially if we look forward a few years. What about this presidency? Well, maybe if we keep the same president as we have right now, perhaps our religious freedoms will stay intact. But if there becomes a democratic socialist in office, or someone else who has some very liberal and progressive and socialistic views, things could change in one administration. In 4 years or 8 years, things could change rapidly, couldn't they? And as I understand it, the Constitution is under attack even now. That there are many judges who do not follow the rule of the Constitution, but rather interpret it culturally and more relatively to the laws that they perpetrate on the American citizens. Interesting side bit. But we'll get back to the text here. So the imprisonment for treason, and now it is that Hanamel wanted his land redeemed. Now, this also is an interesting turn of events, isn't it? In verse 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Interesting. He receives an opportunity to buy some real estate, and he says, this is the word of the Lord coming to me. Sometimes circumstances intersect with our lives in a way that we say, God is doing something. Now, if you didn't quite catch that, let me say it again. Sometimes God's will intersects our lives in a way through circumstances that we say, God is doing something. And that's what was happening here. Hanamel came to Jeremiah, and the first thing that Jeremiah says is, God's at work. Why should I be given the opportunity to buy land when I'm in prison by the king of Zedekiah, King Zedekiah? Why should that happen? Why should I be given the opportunity to redeem land from my family when the Babylonian army is at the doorstep and they're going to crush the whole city? It doesn't look like there's going to be much future here. Why should I be getting this promise of redemption for property? And so it sets Jeremiah thinking for sure. In verse 7, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, by my field, that is in Anathoth. This is where Jeremiah lived, of course, his home city, hometown, you might say. For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. So here comes a knock to the prison door. You want to buy some property, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah is sitting in irons. And he's eating bread and water. And the king wants him dead and is calling him a treasonous prophet. And Hanamel comes to him and offers to sell him some property. Do you want to buy the Brooklyn Bridge? I've got a deed for you. That it is in your family, you know. It's from the land of Benjamin. And you have the opportunity to buy this property. And so what does he say? Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. In verse 8. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. Well, Hanamel came to him, and he says, okay, here, I want you to buy this property. I can no longer keep it. The armies of the Babylonians have overtaken it, and they have caused me to want to sell this land. And God has sent me to you to buy it from me. Because the law of inheritance also allowed for the law of redemption of property if you could no longer keep it. And so here is Hanamel. He has this land. Jeremiah is a kin. He's a kin. He's my kinship. And he says, you want to buy my land? I'll sell it to you for 17 shekels of silver. Just weigh it out. And sign the deed, and we'll make the deal right here and now. Verse 9, and I brought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, bought it. that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Well, you know, what would we say if somebody came to us and wanted us to buy a piece of property? And you was a prophet, and you was in prison. Well, the word of the Lord confirmed it upon Jeremiah's heart that this meant that the Babylonians were not going to be hanging around forever. God was going to allow the redemption of the land that belonged to his people, and that this piece of property would remain in Jeremiah's possession by deed, and it would be as sure as a covenant could be made that Jeremiah would inherit it and would be able to either use it himself or sell it, pass it on to another member of his own family. Verse 10, and I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the deed in the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So there were two deeds. One deed was rolled up and tied up with a string. And he took a piece of clay and stuck it onto the string, and he put his signet to it. And he sealed that one. And the other one was an open deed. It was so anybody could examine it. But the official deed was sealed. God's official deed is sealed for his people. In a sense, we might say, well, we have the word of God right here. This is the open deed. We can read this anytime we want to. But somewhere within the confines of God's eternal purposes is a deed that is sealed and that is waiting to be opened in the day when God says, I want you to return unto my blessing as my people, and I will honor that which I have promised to you. And so this was a particular sign unto Jeremiah and unto the family of Hanamel and to the people of Judah. It was a particular sign given to him, and one of great blessing yet to come. In verse 12, "And I gave the deed of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neri, the son of Meshila, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that signed the deed." It was very legal. There was even witnesses in the whole thing. "And purchased before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." So it wasn't like it was in a dark, dingy cell somewhere and nobody else knew about it. This whole transaction was done according to the law of God, according to the people of God. There were witnesses to it. And in fact, according to all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison of the king of Zedekiah. And so this was very official and open and public and noteworthy that God was going to honor this. "And I charged Barak before them all, them saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, this deed, and the purchase which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days." Now, of course, it would continue for 70 years. It would continue. It would be preserved, well preserved. We remember perhaps the earthen jars of which the Qumran scrolls was preserved in. They took a lot of care to preserve those Qumran scrolls, known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so those copyists, they put them, made those copper scrolls and they put them into the earthen vessels and they buried them in the caves in the Qumran, Negev area. And God opened them when he got ready to verify the book of Isaiah. That was word for word and exactly as it had been given, and it has been a confirmation of God's word to his people. Wonderful. God does this sort of thing. Isn't it? It's wonderful God does this sort of thing. We don't have to make it up. We read it right in front of us, right in the Bible. And God has done it. Right down to the very year of Zedekiah. Right down to the very month when the Babylonians came against the city of Judah. Right down to the very transaction that God made with Jeremiah to buy this parcel of land. Doesn't tell us how big it was. Doesn't tell us anything about it. What does that mean? It only means that every possession that God has will be preserved until the day of his appointed time that it should be redeemed. Every possession. Well, we can take that to a great extent to our own salvation, can we not? Is there anyone too insignificant who was saved by God that will not be preserved unto the day of salvation? None. We're all very much a part of God's possession. And God would preserve his people. And of course, as we read on, we know he does that. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and field and vineyard shall be possessed again in this land." So it was a promise. It was a promise of preservation, a promise of redemption to the people of Israel and to the very land which God gave them as an inheritance. And it came by the word of the Lord, by this, what we might consider a very insignificant transaction. Only 17 shekels of silver would redeem the promised land that belonged to the family of Jeremiah of Anathoth in the tribe of Benjamin, in the inheritance of Benjamin. God is very particular about the possessions that belong to him. And so we find in the next part of the chapter here, of course, is quite lengthy, where it gets into Jeremiah's prayer and the Lord's response here. But I've got to read part of the first of it, especially in the time that we have. He says in verse 16, "Now when I had delivered the deed, the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying," so this is Jeremiah's prayer. And what does he pray? "Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Well, we perhaps know that verse because we sing it in a little chorus that we have, don't we? And every time we sing that, now we're going to be reminded, well, this was a prayer prayed by Jeremiah at a very significant time in the history of Judah, Israel, and the people of God, and it was a promise that God would preserve this land of promise to the nation. Verse 18, "Thou showest thy loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of thy fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, when we read through the rest of it, we know it says a lot of things about how that Israel was unfaithful. And we are reminded how unfaithful Israel has been. But we should also be reminded how unfaithful we are. We are unfaithful too. But not so with God. God is faithful. God is faithful to his people. And because he is faithful, and because we acknowledge him as being the great and mighty God, and there was nothing too difficult for him, because we acknowledge that, and because we trust in him and him alone, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the greatest promise of the new covenant, that deed which God has established by his own Son. And the establishing of that deed would bless and with his people. Moving forward in the text, we come to verse 38 and following. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." God is that good to us. Even though we find that his people were unfaithful to him, yet God is faithful to them. And God preserves his people. And God makes a way of redemption. And it doesn't make any difference how insignificant the possession is that God has given to us. God has promised that he will preserve it by faith and by his word. And that is one of the things that we can count on when it comes to God and his promises. He means to keep his word. A deed of redemption to a prophet that foretold a deed of a new covenant in the blood of Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we give thanks and praise to you, Lord, for the greatness of your power and for the preserving of your people and for your great love and mercies to us. We thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.